103 is where we'll spend the most of our time this morning. Let's have a word of prayer together, okay? Father, thank you for being in heaven. Thank you for ruling. Thank you for being sovereign over all creation. Thank you, God, for being so worthy of our praise. Thank you, God, for this morning's service that we've had thus far and for the encouragement of hearing the children memorizing your word and the truth that will protect them in life. Thank you for the songs that we could sing, recognizing your glory, recognizing your worth. God, I pray this morning as we meditate on your scriptures that you will help us to recognize just how awesome you are. God, I pray that you will help us to be a people that respond appropriately as we worship you. In Christ's name, amen. So Psalm 103, we're going to start at verse 0. Psalm 103 of David. The psalm begins in verse 1, 2, and 3 with a call for his people, for God's people. And it encourages us to praise God. It encourages us to ascribe God the worth that he has. It says, "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." The first two verses mirror the songs that we sang this morning. David is calling himself, and he's saying, "I need to praise God because God is amazing. And I'm just a person." In verse 3, he starts to list out some of the benefits that God gives to people. Verse 3 says, "Who forgives all of your sins and heals all of your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion? Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles?" The first five verses are just that. They're a call to praise. There's a list of reasons as to why we should praise God. In verses 6 through 14, David shifts the way that he writes a little bit. He shifts the way that he thinks. Instead of praising God or coming up with reasons to praise God, he talks about who God is. He talks about what God is like. And it says in verse 6, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all of the oppressed. He, that is the Lord, made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is the one who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. The Lord will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are but dust." God here, David describes as like a father, full of compassion, full of mercy towards his children. A father who doesn't forget that we people are frail, that we're weak. David, in the next two verses, again shifts the way that he thinks and describes man. He describes who man is, what man is like. And he says, "The life of mortals, the life of the sons of Adam, it's like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more." You know, we were mowing lawn the other day, and you know, we have a lot of weeds in the grass, and some of them are more pretty than others. And as we were mowing, we mowed over some of these yellow flowers. I don't know what their names are. I think it might have been wild mustard. And we were raking, a couple hours later, and the thing looked awful nasty. Just wilted, dried out. The beauty of it was gone. And where it grew, that part of the earth does not remember that flower. It's just gone. It's not that big of a deal. It's insignificant. And here David is considering life, and he's considering what men are like. For a time we shine, for a time we have beauty, for a time we call a lot of attention to ourselves, for a time we bloom and blossom and think that the world should focus on us because we're so pretty and the grass is so bland. But that's only for a time. The wind blows, the petals fall off, and there's nothing to look at. It's kind of depressing, really. And if that's all of the psalm there was, we would probably leave not feeling so great about ourselves. But David doesn't end there. He continues and he shifts back again to talk about who God is and what God's like. David makes a contrast between the mortality of the sons of Adam, the brief nature of life, and how quickly it's over, and shifts his thinking to what God is like. In verse 17, it says, "From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." When David starts this section, he talks about from everlasting to everlasting. And at the end of this section, in verse 19, it talks about the kingdom of God and how it rules over the entire universe. The implication that David makes is that not only is God's love everlasting, that his righteousness is everlasting, but so is his kingdom. It has no end. Man is like that flower where the petals fall off and it's just gone. But God and his love and his kingdom lasts forever. David comes to a conclusion in verses 20 through 22. "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you his mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul." The conclusion that David arrives is this. This is how the psalm is written. When you're reading your Bible, when you're having a time of daily devotions, when you're reading a psalm, you really need to look at the whole picture of the psalm. A friend of mine taught me that frequently in the psalms, you're going to see structures similar to this. At the beginning, at the end, it's very similar, at the middle, but then here in the center is an interesting thing, that somewhat depressing part about man and how quick his life ends. As you consider the psalm and how it's written, consider that David wrote it that way on purpose. It wasn't an accident. In verses 3 to 4, we see man being an extremely needy creature. Man is sinful. He needs forgiveness. It says in verse 3, "Who forgives all of your sins?" People, you and I, every human on the planet is sinful. Far from the glory of God, we choose to rebel. We choose to ignore God's rule, and we need forgiveness. Man is also a needy creature because he's constantly sick. He's constantly weak. He's constantly needing strength. He's constantly needing aid from outside of himself. Man does not always know who he is. You consider verse 4. "Who redeems your life from the pit?" Now you pause and you think about that for a second. As I was meditating on verse 4, it struck me, life in a pit, living in a hole. If your life was in a pit, you would know no other life. If you lived in a hole, the idea is cistern. A cistern is a hole. It's not a well, but it's for collecting water. It doesn't produce water, it collects it. And if you lived in a pit, in a hole, and that was your life, you would know nothing of the beauty of the world around you. You could be mere feet from it, but your perspective is underground constantly. You would not know who you are. You wouldn't know the potential that you had. You wouldn't know what could be of your life. Here is man painted as this needy creature being redeemed, pulled up out of a life living in a pit. Some people don't know that they're living in a pit. God does, and that's not God's plan. And He is the one who does the redeeming. So when I think about verse 3 to 4, I see man painted as an extremely needy creature living in this pit. God, however, is a loving, patient, gracious, merciful God. We live in a time and age where people frequently paint God as a cruel taskmaster or a dictator of the universe. That is not true. God is loving and He's patient. He's extremely merciful. In verse 5, I see God giving men strength, encouragement, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. In the Bible times, the eagle was a symbol of strength. The eagle was a symbol of long life. It was a bird that's what people associated it with. So here, when David makes this analogy, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle, it's the idea of being giving fresh strength, of fresh energy, so that your life can be lived in a long manner. It's encouragement. The word to encourage means to strengthen the soul. It means to lift up, to aid. Here is God, and He's giving men strength. He's giving encouragement. In verse 7, it says, He, that is God, made His ways known to Moses, the deeds to His people Israel. Without God's self-disclosure, people, you and I would be in the dark. We would still be in the pit. We would know very little of God. But here, God self-discloses. He introduces Himself to us. Now, here in the Bible, it tells us that He did that with Moses. Moses was a man who spoke to God face to face because God had to introduce Himself. In doing so, we see that God gives men knowledge. He teaches us the way to go, the path to take. When it says He made His ways known to Moses, the ways, the road, the path. When it says He made His deeds known to Israel, how He lives. God is a God who gives us knowledge. He gives us wisdom. The children this morning recited from James chapter 1 in verse 5, but to the one who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That was the version that I memorized it in. I like theirs a lot better because it makes sense their way. But here we see this beautiful picture of God giving us wisdom. God gives us forgiveness. He gives us mercy. It says in verses 8 through 12, the Lord is compassionate. He's slow to anger. He abounds in love. He's not always accusing. He's not harboring His anger forever. He doesn't treat us the way we deserve. He doesn't always repay us according to the way our sin and rebellion has been. That is a God of mercy. It is a God of great compassion and forgiveness. We see this grace. It's one thing, mercy is withholding punishment. Mercy is withholding what you've got coming. You deserve to be kicked out of the picnic for fooling around before church. But mercy says we're going to overlook that. Isn't mercy awesome, boys? Yes, it is. That's mercy. But here's grace. Boys, are you ready for grace? Grace says you too can be first in line. That's grace. Mercy says you deserve a spanking, but you're not going to get it. Grace says, I'm going to give you something totally wild that'll blow your mind. That's who God is. That's how God behaves. Proper worship. Man, when you think of who God is and you think of who we are, I keep coming back to that pit. I think of a mole. Isn't a mole a weird little animal? He's got little fuzzy things on his nose. He feels around eating worms. He lives in a pit all of his life. Comes out at night once in a while. Kind of blind to the world. He just likes his underground tunnel. When I consider that I'm like that mole, living in a pit, wanting to stay there, and I consider who God is, that he loves me so much that he redeems my life. He gives me grace. He gives me mercy. He pulls me out of that, and he strengthens me. That causes my heart to want to worship him. That causes me to want to praise him because he's amazing. Proper worship starts with knowing a few things. Proper worship starts with knowing who you are. You are a sick and needy human being. Every one of us lives in a pit in some way or another. Every one of us forgets who we are. The great majority of us act like a flower in the middle of the grass, demanding attention for how beautiful we are, demanding and wishing that everyone would look at us because we are amazing. And here's God, the Creator, who is from everlasting to everlasting. When we have a proper perspective on who we are as people, then we can gain a better perspective on who God is. We can fathom better that His kingdom doesn't stop. You know, as I first studied this psalm years ago, Psalm 103, I was very confused. Why are we talking about angels and heavenly hosts at the end of the book? Well, as we think about who God is, if God really wanted impressive servants, if he really wanted people to obey, he would call on the angels because they get it right. They're a lot stronger than we are. They're a lot faster than we are. Frankly speaking, they're a lot cooler in a lot of ways. They can fly. We can't. Angels are really cool. And as we think about, you know, God in heaven reigning forever and ever, and David calls to the angels and says, you guys need to praise God. It seems kind of weird. Aren't they already doing that? Well, yeah. But David looks at himself as less and the angel as greater and says the greater needs to praise God too. There's a humility and recognizing that we as frail humans need to praise God because those that are greater than us already do. It's interesting to think about. Worship continues with a desire, an actual desire which grows from knowledge. As we study God's word, as we see how compassionate God is, as we see how loving and tender he is, as we see how merciful he is, we gain knowledge. But we don't ask you to come to church. It's not about school or hearing a lecture or learning. It's about changing our desire. Knowledge that we give you on Sunday morning about God's word and, you know, what different chapters teach us is not to absorb more information, but it's there to change your life, to change your desires. God is worth it. He is worth our worship. God is worth it because of who he is, because of what he does, and because of how he does it. That's what makes him worth it. Back to man, because of who we are and because of who God is, we should be a people marked by obedience. We should be a people marked with a desire to obey God. When he says at the end of the psalm, praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion, we should be a people that are marked by obeying. Verses 20 and 21 talks about the angels again who are mighty and they're doing his bidding. They're obeying his word. We need to be like his servants in verse 21 who do his will. We should be a people marked by a life of praise. That's why in church we often sing out loud in public, because we want to be a people marked with a life of praise. Back to the structure and thinking about who man is. You know, man is at the center of this psalm. God surrounds man with his love. I think David wrote it this way because God knows that man needs God. We need his love. And the way that it's written is God is surrounding man with his love. You know, man thinks the whole world centers on him. It doesn't. God simply puts us in the center to keep us safe. Sometimes in life, like we talked about last week, the world is a bitter place full of a lot of heartache, a lot of hurt, and we can go to God and we can praise him because he is ruling, and it's awesome to think about. Folks, I love you. In a couple minutes, we're going to take communion together, and I hope that you're prepared for that.